It is good to see all of you this evening. I hope that you've had an opportunity to rest today and are ready to come together and study from God's Word again. As per the sermon this morning, I'm going to ask that you remember to pray for the work that's going to be done here at ESAD. Remember, we're looking potentially for new elders and more deacons, so keep that thought in your prayers when you pray. Tonight we're going to talk about faith. Faith. Faith is personal, isn't it? It's your faith. But it involves you personally. And it involves Jesus personally. But there's so many people in the world that talks about their personal faith, and we're going to talk about that a little bit in our introduction, and we're going to notice that it's not what our personal faith is not what the world wants should believe and what they want you to believe. Paul wrote to the Galatian brethren in chapter 2 and verse 20, he says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Now, while relationships with Christ are taught and explained in the Scriptures, this expression, a personal faith, a personal relationship, it's not taught in the New Testament. Jesus nowhere taught it. His apostles nowhere wrote about it. And yet when we hear people in the world, in the religious world, talk about their personal relationship with Jesus, it's often used to evangelize and solidify believers in false doctrines about salvation, about the church, about worship, about living as a Christian, and the list goes on. This personal relationship is anchored in Calvinism in the way that the religious world wants you to understand it. This personal relationship of which they speak about is anchored, like I say, in false doctrines of faith only, which is Calvinism. This personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God or other elements of Calvinism. And you can read books like A Personal Relationship with Jesus by James Fowler. And he talks about how people misunderstand or misinterpret or want to misapply this personal relationship with Jesus that we have. Well, what they mean by their definition is that it's a dynamic, interactive, interpersonal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's something really super special. And they apply that to their worship of Jesus, and they let that bleed over into how they want you to perceive their worship. And yet we allow their authors to influence us, to shape our thinking and our expectation of how Jesus ought to be in our lives and our relationship with Jesus. I want to suggest to you that as Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, we have to speak as the oracles of God about this relationship or relationships that Christians have with Jesus. Not like a lot of this fallen religious people in the world think about. In fact, Peter says there in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. So when we take what's being taught in the religious world that is anchored in Calvinism, faith only, once saved, always saved, and we apply that to our lives, we're not necessarily speaking as the oracles of God. We're not studying the truth to know what we're talking about. And if I speak and sound like every church or denomination up and down the strip in Shelbyville or any other town, then I've got some studying to do. So I want to talk to you tonight about this fellowship that the Bible speaks of that we have with Jesus. In 1 John 1, verses 1 through 4, John writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested or made known, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested in us, that which we have seen and have heard, and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Notice, if we're going to have fellowship with Jesus and fellowship with God, it's got to be based on the Scripture. John says here that I lived with Christ, I ate with Christ, I traveled with Christ, and I'm telling you everything that I saw. And if I go out here on a tangent and I speak about things that are not recorded in the Scriptures, that's a false doctrine. And we have to be careful. Participation with God is due to having something in common with Christ. And that's the beginning of our having fellowship with God, with Jesus. And we do this, as he says in 1 John 1, verses 5 through 7, by walking in the light. That is, practicing the truth of what these apostles have written to us. In fact, we read in 1 John 1, beginning in verse 5, John says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you." He says, not only did I travel with him and see what he did and listen to him and saw his miracles, but I listened to his message. And this is the message that he gave to us to declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Notice he says in verse 6, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." You cannot straddle the fence, he's saying. If you're going to have fellowship with Christ, you cannot live as the world wants you to live. If you're going to have fellowship with Christ, then you have to abide in the doctrine of Christ. He says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." So we see here that in order to have this fellowship with Jesus, we've got to walk in the light. We've got to practice the truth of what he taught. And we do this by keeping and having his command, his commandments. But then the question begs to be asked, how do we know? How do we know that we know him? How do we perceive or understand? Well, 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6, and we won't take the time to read this, but that's what John talks about. That's what he talked about in the first letter. That's what he's talking about here in the second chapter. And the love of Jesus is talked about in John 14, that we talked about this morning in our Bible class. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." What commandments would those be, Jesus? "I and my Father are one." Remember in chapter 13, or chapter 13, yeah, or first part of chapter 14, he gave, or chapter 13, the end of the chapter, he gave them a new commandment to keep. Jesus says that we have his commandments and we must obey them. We have to have that. We have to be at home in his teaching, in his commandments. We have a staying, a residence, an abode. The Bible does speak of fellowship with Jesus. But as we talk about these relationships, there are some relationships that Christians have with Jesus. There are many relationships that we have with Jesus. One of those relationships that we have is he is our teacher. He is our teacher. Remember, they would call him master or rabbi as he would go about preaching and teaching his word. Passages like Luke 6 and verse 40, John chapter 13. Well, what does that mean that he is our teacher? It means that he trains us. It means that he instructs us and reproves us. Now, we don't like that word, reprove, rebuke. We don't like that when people get on to us, but that's exactly what a teacher does, is it not? You ever have a teacher in school that got on to you because you didn't do your homework? I tell you what, when I was in the first grade, I had this lovely older black lady named Mrs. Terry. You remember her, Gina? We had the old desk where it was a box desk and a chair that slid out. The desk sat on four legs and it had an opening where you could put your books inside. And I have probably told you this story, but she would have to come around every so often because I wasn't doing my classwork or homework. It was all packed inside that desk. And she'd come around with a trash can. Jeff cleaned it out. She would stand there with that trash can until I cleaned all my homework out. But that wasn't the end of her reproving. Because then she would take my hand and pull my fingertips back like this and take a paintbrush, one of the round paintbrushes like an artist would use, and wear the knuckles out inside my hand, just pop, 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 pop. Because I didn't do what the teacher told me to do. Well, teachers can't do that anymore, can they? But Jesus is our teacher. And he trains us, he teaches us, he instructs us, and reproves us. He gets on to us when we don't do what he says. In Matthew's account of the Great Commission, beginning in verse 18, he said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And then he gives instructions to those 12 to go out and baptize, teaching to observe all things that I have commanded you. And he does this teaching by telling us that we have commands that he has given us. And we must obey what he tells us. But also another relationship that we have with Jesus is that he is our Lord. He is our master, our ruler. In John 20, in verse 28, John writes there at the end of his letter talking about this very thing. That there were many other signs and wonders that Jesus did as our Lord. Acts 2 and verse 34, Peter alluded to this, that they were the ones that crucified our Lord and our Savior. But in Luke 6 and verse 46, he says that he has the authority to command and demand obedience. So why is it that people say, "Oh, I love Jesus"? And Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments. Do what I tell you to do." Oh, well, I don't like that. I don't want to do that way. Well, you're in a bad relationship with our Lord, with your Lord, if you're not willing to do what he says do. Do what I tell you to do. And that word authority means that he has the right to command us and to demand obedience. Again, Matthew 28 and verse 18, he says that he has authority over everyone. Over all things. But not only is he our teacher and our Lord and master, he's also our high priest. The Hebrew writer talks about this in chapter 4 and verse 14. In chapter 2 and verse 17, we're told that he is our propitiation. It's his blood that became that personal, that perfect atonement for each and every one of us. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 20. And it's through his propitiation that we can have access to the throne of God and his blessings. Hebrews chapter 8, Hebrews chapter 4. And now as our high priest, he is over God's house. Chapter 10 of Hebrews, verses 21 and 22. But the Hebrew writer also tells us that he makes intercession for us as our high priest. When we pray today, as he said in our Bible study this morning in John 14, that when you ask, ask in my name and I will do it. We have to pray in the name of Jesus, through Jesus, in order for him to make intercession. He entreats before God's throne on our behalf. I liken it to like going to court. God is the judge in the stand there behind the big desk, and Jesus is our lawyer. He's making intercession for us. He's pleading our case before God. And we have to go through Jesus. You know, you watch these crime shows, and the person that's on trial, he doesn't have access, direct access to the judge, does he? He has to speak to his lawyer. And then the lawyer speaks on his behalf. Jesus does that for us. But it's how we have access. And the fact is, he's merciful. He's faithful. And the Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 2 and verse 17 that he's sympathetic. But another relationship that we have with Jesus is that he is our brother. Again, the Hebrew writer talks about this in chapter 2. But in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and again in verse 17, he talks about that he is our brother in the flesh. The human side of Jesus makes him our brother. But he's also a brother in the spirit. Again, Hebrews 2, verses 11 through 13 and Hebrews 3. That is a brother in the faith. We are kinsmen in God's family. We are joint heirs to the throne of heaven. Galatians 4 and verses 4 through 7 tells us that we are adopted into God's family. Paul writes there beginning in verse 4, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Being a Christian, being in a relationship, having this personal relationship that we have with Christ and this fellowship that we have with Christ, it puts us in a special place. It puts us in a special place because now, as he says in verse 7, we're no longer slaves, but a son. We've been adopted into the household of God. We are an heir of God, an heir to the promises of eternal life. So Christians have a familial relationship, a family relationship, if you will, with Christ, but it's only if we do the Father's will. This personal relationship that Calvinism teaches, it's based off of emotionalism. They want you to get that personal high from worshiping God. Now, I agree, there is some emotion involved in worshiping God. As we talked about in Bible class this morning, there are examples in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, of when people were cut to the heart because of the message being preached. And it prompted a response, whether positive or negative. Positive in Acts chapter 2, negative at the stoning of Stephen. They heard the message. They were cut to the heart or pricked in their hearts. It bothered them. And the message of God ought to bother us. It's not all love and everything's hunky-dory. Sometimes it ought to bother us to hear God's word, to hear it proclaimed, to know that I can be this heir of God through Christ, but if I'm not obedient, then I fall out of fellowship and I lose that inheritance. It ought to cut us to the heart. But another relationship that we have is Jesus is our friend. He is our friend. That word is philos or phileo, associate, or like a neighbor. But it's based upon us doing what he tells us to do, John 15 and verse 14. He's our friend as long as we do what he tells us to do. You look at passages like James 2, verses 21 through 23, which is referenced in Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, about Abraham, the faith that he had, a faith that we ought to have. You look at Abraham, he was told to leave his home and go to a land that I will tell you while you're on the way. I'll show you where to go, and when you get there, I'll tell you to stop. How many of us would have that kind of faith today? Well, I'm not going until you tell me where we're going. That's not the kind of faith that Abraham had, was it? Abraham obeyed. But not only is he our friend and our brother, he is our shepherd. When you read throughout the Gospels, like in John chapter 10, beginning in verse 11 through about verse 29, you see that he talks about that he is our shepherd. He tells us that he laid down his life for the whole world. That's what we see in John 10 and verse 11. For his sheep, for us. In verse 14, he tells us that he knows his sheep and they know him. He guides his sheep. He knows every one of his sheep by name. You know, we were talking at lunch today about raising cattle and slaughtering them and raising hogs and killing them, that after Thanksgiving, every year the day after Thanksgiving was hog killing day. And I told a story about us having some cows one time, and we had an old steer that was going to kill. We made the mistake of naming him Philip, which, if you know my family, that's my youngest brother's name. We had a personal relationship with that animal. So when we killed him and put him in the freezer, my grandmother set a hamburger steak on the plate in front of my grandfather, and he says, "Is this Philip?" "Well, yes." He pushed the plate away. He wouldn't touch it. But we have a personal relationship with Jesus as our shepherd. Now, he's not out to slaughter us. He's out to save us and to keep that personal relationship to where he knows us by name. We understand that the scriptures tell us that his sheep, you and I, hear his voice. We hear his voice through the pages of the scriptures. And when he tells us to do something, it ought to be an immediate obedience. We shouldn't scratch our head and go, "Well, I wonder where that command come from. What happened there? Why are we told to do that?" Jesus speaks, and it ought to be like the old E.F. Hutton commercial, that everybody listens. You tune out everything else in the world to hear what Jesus has to say. And then just simply do what he tells us. He tells us, in fact, that his sheep hear his voice, his words, or his sayings, and they follow him, and in doing so are given eternal life and security in their Father's hand. His sheep hear his voice and follow. Why do the sheep instinctually follow Jesus? Well, they know that he is the shepherd, that he's protection, that he's providing nourishment, and that he's not going to allow anything to happen to them. Jesus is our shepherd. You know, every description of the Christian's relationship with Jesus is conditioned upon an obedient faith. You know, if we want this personal relationship with Jesus, then we have to do what he says. It's not on experiencing some so-called indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of Christ within our spirit as a Christian. And that comes from Calvinism as well. But this personal relationship comes through the gospel. As we live by faith, as we obey his will, then, and only then, do we have that personal relationship that the world wants to talk about. Then, and only then, do we have fellowship with Jesus. And he lives in our hearts through faith. The last scripture we're going to look at is Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17, where Paul writes, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love." Are you allowing Christ to live, to dwell in your heart by faith? By faith? Think about that. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? Do you have that personal fellowship with Christ? If you're here and you're not a Christian, then you don't have that personal relationship that the Bible talks about, or even that the world talks about. Because we have to be obedient. And part of that obedience is putting Christ on in baptism by coming into contact with his blood. An act of faith. Not a work, but an act of faith. But it could be that we've done that. And if I've been living a Christian life and something has lured me away from Christ, has lured me back into the world, I need to understand that I am out of fellowship with Christ. And I need to do something about it, because if I want to be an inheritor of what God has reserved for me in heaven, then I have got to be in a fellowship with Christ and with God. And if I have sin in my life, if I have error in my life, then I'm not in fellowship. and I have lost that inheritance. But the good news is that you can gain it back by simply acknowledging, telling God what you've done wrong, as public as it may be, and then asking your brothers and sisters in Christ to pray with you and for you. The invitation song selected is titled, "Is Thy Heart Right with God?" Is your heart right? If it's not, then this is an opportunity that God has provided for you to make your heart right. If you're here and need to respond to the invitation, I pray that you'll do so while together we stand and sing.